Take your copies of God's Word with me and open first this evening to Exodus chapter 30. Three brief readings tonight as we think about the intercession of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Exodus chapter 30, and then we'll be turning to John 17 and then to Hebrews 7. Exodus chapter 30, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses. Again, congregation, hear the word of God. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be a square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and I'm going to skip around a bit. I'm going to read the first 5 verses and then skip down to verse 9. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, skip down to verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, one more brief reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 23 and go ahead and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 7, 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Amen. Pray for me briefly. Lord, we do seek your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word tonight. We know we are completely reliant upon the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear the voice of our great prophet Jesus Christ speaking to us. And so we pray, O God, that you would open our ears, that you would let these things sink deeply into our ears, into our minds and our hearts, that we might come to glorify and worship our Savior. Lord, we pray that he might have the glory among us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is vital for us as Christians to live our daily lives of faith in light of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. It's vital for us to understand what Jesus has done and what he continues to do for us in his great work of salvation. It's not an overstatement to say that without the continuing high priestly intercession of Jesus Christ, that not one of us would enter heaven. Likewise, we need to realize that Jesus now actively mediates and prays for us, and without that continuing intercession, we wouldn't be saved. And moreover, if we don't live in light of this continuing intercession of Jesus, we will miss out on the true comfort and hope that God promises to us. So this is our theme for this evening, Jesus' intercession. And I want us to begin tonight by defining and explaining what intercession is according to the Scriptures. And you'll see in your outline, I have a brief definition. Intercession is basically the act of intervening for someone else. Biblically speaking, it's the act of praying for someone else. And therefore, in our worship services, we have what is called an intercessory prayer, where whether it's one of your elders or someone else stands up here and pray, we don't stand up and pray for ourselves, but we are interceding for others. And as we think about this biblical definition of intercession, we need to first note the Old Testament foundation. The groundwork for understanding Christ's intercessory work comes to us from the Old Testament. So as our high priest, Christ is mediating, he's interceding between us and God. He is representing us before God and he's pleading our case. And what we find in the Old Testament is that intercession was an official duty of the priesthood, and intercession was tied directly to the sacrifice. And so when the priest offered that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he was not finished with his work. He then had to intercede for the people by pleading that blood of the sacrifice. And so when you think about it, the sacrifice was really only half the work of the priest. He had to make the sacrifice and he had to then go into the presence of God and plead that blood. And so his job was not only to shed the blood, but then to plead that that blood would be accepted on behalf of the people, that their sins would be forgiven on the basis of that sacrifice, that God would bless them by that shed blood. We read that passage from Exodus chapter 30, and we saw that there were two altars in the temple. There wasn't just an altar of sacrifice, but we read about the altar of incense. And what we need to understand is that those two altars were inseparable. They were connected, and that connection teaches us something. It teaches us that atonement and intercession are also inseparably linked. Every year, the priest had to offer the sacrifice of atonement. And then we read how Aaron was commanded to take the blood of the sacrifice and apply it to the horns of the altar of incense. Now, this is important to understand. We've actually seen this in the book of Revelation. That incense typified prayers rising to God. There was to be a continual burning of that incense, symbolic of the prayers of the high priest continually going up to God on behalf of the people. And so Aaron had to put the blood of atonement on the altar of incense so that his prayers would be accepted on behalf of the people. And so his prayers, the priest's prayers, could not be accepted without the blood of that sacrifice. And that really sets the foundation. That shadow or those symbols set the stage for something much greater. And as we move to the New Testament, we see intercession still tied to the priesthood and still tied to the sacrifice. And what we see in the New Testament is the fulfillment of these things. We read from John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer, and there we see the perfect fulfillment of high priestly intercession based upon a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement and intercession still go hand in hand. Jesus intercedes for you. He prays for you. And his prayers are offered up on the basis of his finished work. His finished work being his sacrificial death, his shed blood, his perfect obedience in our place. You can turn to John 17 if you want, or you can just listen carefully. And I want you to notice the emphasis in verse 4 at the opening of the prayer. Jesus is praying to his Father. He's interceding for the disciples and for all of us. And he says to the Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work you have given me to do. That entire prayer, it is rightly called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, is offered up to God on the basis of the sacrifice that Jesus offered. Then I want you to notice, I read from verse 9, Jesus specifies who he is praying for. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so he's interceding for a specific people. He's interceding for those that he had been given by the Father, meaning elect sinners that were chosen by the Father to be saved. Jesus is saying, these are the ones I'm going to lay down my life for. These are the ones I am praying for. And again, we need to notice that atonement and intercession are inseparably linked. Even before he lays down his life for his people, Jesus is interceding for us on the basis of his sacrifice on the cross. And so Christ's blood was about to be shed for those whom God chose to be saved. And you know, in Reformed circles, we talk about limited or particular atonement. And we could take that a bit further and speak the same way of the intercession of Jesus. It's a particular, it's a special intercession for those that he laid down his life for. He said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. He prays specifically for you on the basis of His sacrifice. And as we read on in that high priestly prayer, we see the perfect fulfillment of intercession that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament priesthood. If you read on in John 17, Christ prays for our unity, our sanctification, our protection from evil, our perseverance onto glory. And so Jesus becomes the perfect fulfillment of those Old Testament types and shadows of atonement and intercession. He is the sacrifice of atonement. He is the great high priest who prays for us on the basis of that sacrifice. And this is really the burden of the book of Hebrews, to show how Christ was a better priest, who was the mediator of a better covenant, who brought a better sacrifice, and on the basis of that better sacrifice offers a better intercession than any mere human priest could. We're told that He lives forever to make intercession for us. And I'm going to read a few passages. I have one of them in your outline. And we could read more to establish this fact. But what I want you to notice in these passages that I read is how Christ's high priestly office is tied. It's tied to His sacrifice and His intercession. We're going to hear about Christ's office of high priest, we're going to hear about His sacrifice, and then His intercession all together. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brothers, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that's a sacrifice of atonement, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. There's intercession. And then Hebrews 7, verses 25 to 27. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for God, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the peoples, for He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. Jesus' high priestly office, His atoning work, His intercessory work. They're all tied together, and we can't be saved without both of them. If you want to be saved, you can't be saved without that blood being shed and then that blood being pled on your behalf. If you look down at the bottom of your outline, you'll find a quote from Francis Turretin. And he writes, "It was not sufficient to obtain salvation once unless it could be perpetually preserved and applied. Christ obtained the former by His satisfaction, but the latter He should procure by His intercession. By the former He obtained salvation, by the latter He preserves it. By the former He purchased the right to life and reconciled us to God, by the latter He actually admits us to a participation of life and continually keeps us when once established in the grace of God." We need the atonement, we need the intercession of our Savior. And so let's move on to think about what this means for us in our daily lives. And again, I want to emphasize again that it is vital for us to live in light of Christ's ongoing intercession. I think many of us have been influenced, maybe from our own hearts or from modern Christianity, that seems to teach that yes, Jesus died for your sins in the past, your sins are forgiven, but now it's up to you to live the Christian life. And here we are taught that that's not the case, that we have a high priest in heaven who is actively praying for us. And so what does this mean for you? Well, first of all, for your sin. What does it mean for your sin? Well, Christ's intercession means that when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate," there's intercession, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins." There's atonement. And so when you sin, you have hope because you have a high priest who has passed into the heavens and who continues to plead His blood on your behalf. Why, when we sin, can we keep going back to God? Because our standing with Him has nothing to do with our performance, but everything to do with Christ's performance. When we sin, we can go to Christ knowing that He will plead His performance, His perfect obedience, His blood that was shed for our sins, and we can have the hope of forgiveness and cleansing from guilt. And so it matters for our sin. Secondly, it's relevant for your circumstances in life. It's relevant for your circumstances. His intercession for you means that you can be confident that Christ has ordained the specific circumstances of your life. Whatever you're going through right now, you can be confident that your great high priest has not only ordained those things, but He is with you in those things. He is praying for you in those things. Hebrews 2:18. "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are being tempted." Hebrews 4:15. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Are you in a hard situation tonight? Are you sick? Are you struggling with family issues or issues at work or whatever it might be? You can have the great hope that your high priest not only designed those situations for you, but He's praying for you, ensuring that those trials will be used to strengthen your faith. Thirdly, His intercession matters for your prayers. If we're honest, we all struggle to know how to pray. And that's revealed to us when either we enter a hard trial or we know someone else that has entered a hard trial. How in the world do we pray? Here's the assurance from Romans 8:26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What a great assurance that is. You know that you don't have to know exactly what to say to God. Here we are told that the Spirit prays on our behalf, and Christ receives those prayers and ensures that they reach the throne of grace. Fourthly, and this may surprise some of you, Christ's intercession has relevance for your justification. Justification is that one-time act that happens at the moment of your salvation. It's God declaring you righteous on the basis of the obedience and the shed blood of His Son. It has to do with our legal standing before God. And you might be thinking, well, isn't it true that we can never lose our salvation? We can never lose our justification. And that is indeed true, but the question is why? Why could we never fall from a state of grace? Why, as Jesus said, will no one ever snatch us from His Father's hand? It's because Christ is actively interceding for you in your justification. Again, Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That's what Jesus is doing for you right now. How do you know that your faith will never fail you? Because your great high priest is powerfully interceding for you on the basis of his atonement. And is that not what he did for Peter? You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. But what did Jesus do? He said, I have prayed for you, that your faith not fail. And it's as though you can put your name into that text. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, that your faith not fail you. Finally, it has relevance for not just your justification, but for your sanctification. John 17:17, here's Jesus' prayer for you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Friends, do you believe that Jesus is praying for you in your sanctification? That He is actually on your side? That He really wants you to grow in holiness? He wants you to overcome sin even when you fail? That He's for you? Friends, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and it seems to be the burden of the book of Hebrews to emphasize that our great divine high priest who is in heaven is also one just like us. The predominant name used for our Savior in the book of Hebrews is the human name, Jesus. We have one who understands, one who sympathizes, one who has offered a perfect atonement and who continues in a perfect intercession for you. Let's resolve in the power of the Spirit to live in light of that ongoing intercession of Jesus for us. Let's pray together.